Welcome to Mission in the Mitten, where we share the story of how God's mission is unfolding across the state of Michigan. These are stories of the church rightly being the church and serving in Jesus' name.
Welcome to today's episode of Mission in the Mitten. Today, we are going to be talking about how we can help minister to our friends on the inside, the incarcerated. I'm speaking with Maddie Carter today. Why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself, Maddie?
Hi, I'm Maddie Carter. I started a prison ministry here in Ann Arbor. I was on staff at University Lutheran Chapel in LCMS campus ministry and church in Ann Arbor. I started there as an intern my sophomore year of undergrad at the University of Michigan. And that's when I started trying to get some prison ministry started in the area. And I was on staff for 3 years, and now I'm a volunteer in that position. So,
yes. Yeah. And tell everyone what you're doing in the fall.
Right. Yes. I will be attending the University of Wisconsin for law school. I'm moving out to Madison in the next couple of months, which is crazy. I'm definitely going to miss Ann Arbor, but I'm excited to start law school. Should be a good time.
So you're a member of ULC right now, mm-hmm. But what was your church upbringing like?
Yeah, so I grew up in the LCMS, but I grew up in a rural area in Michigan. And so, I went to some smaller churches. They were all a little bit different, and I knew that we as a family and as a church were Lutheran, but that fact wasn't really cemented for me until I went to high school. I went to a non-denominational Christian high school, and some people there didn't even know what a Lutheran was. They didn't know what Ash Wednesday was. I had people ask me what we were using for ashes on Ash Wednesday. I've grown up in Lutheran churches. My dad is a criminal defense attorney. And so, I've been able to see the prison system a little bit more up close than maybe the average kid did growing up. My upbringing had a lot of different influences that kind of led me towards being passionate about prison ministry and really caring about it. I shouldn't be so so black and white. One really great thing about my non-denominational Christian high school is that we went to Calvin University's Worship Symposium, and that's when I kind of first started learning about prison ministry and recognizing the importance that it has. I attended a seminar about mass incarceration and the sorts of things that the church can do to help mitigate some of the effects of that. And that's kind of the first time I had ever heard anybody talk about prison ministry. And I was like, whoa, all of these churches that I've been to before, like, I've never heard of this. Like, this is so cool. So that's kind of really what sparked the interest for me. Yeah.
So what made it more than just like a nice idea? What made it kind of like personal instead of just like, oh, this is something churches can be doing, but instead making it like, no, this is what I want to do?
Yeah. I think it really just comes back to the fact that my dad is a criminal defense attorney. I mean, that I've known that I've wanted to go to law school since my sophomore year of high school. So I always knew that I wanted to be involved in the legal system somehow. And thankfully, my high school education really made me think about the ways that I can serve God in my future career. And so that's something that I've always kept in mind. Like, what does it look like to be a Christian being a criminal defense attorney? And, my dad gave me that example growing up. But I think it was really the seminar that I attended at this worship symposium, learning that there was a big part, a really big type of ministry that maybe has not really been invested in or really taken seriously in some ways, really made me think, like, well, what if we did take it seriously and we did think about how this could apply to the real world? I think being able to see my dad, you know, growing up, people, when they would hear that my dad's a criminal defense attorney, they'd be like, how can he be a criminal defense attorney and a Christian? Like, what does that mean? Like, he's trying to get criminals, like, off scot-free. And, you know, his response to that was always, I'm there to make sure that there's a fair trial and that they have fair representation. And so being able to have that model of, you know, you're there to give someone a fair chance at proving their case. I think that really shaped how I view issues like criminalization and in the prison system, and being able to use that framework to apply it to the core convictions that I believe with my faith. I think that is kind of really what made it personal eventually, if that gets to your question.
Especially when you talk about like those core values, mm-hmm. how it like pushed you to see those as in the prison system.
Mm-hmm.
So you talked about those core values being rooted in your faith. Do you have any passages from scripture that influenced or informed your desire to be a part of this prison ministry?
For sure. Of course. The seminar I attended, the verses that we talked about in that seminar have just really stuck with me over these years. And I think about them a lot. But there's so many verses about God caring about people in prison in the Bible. There's the parable of those on the left and those on the right in Matthew 25, 34 through 40, where Jesus is talking to the people on the right who were, you know, the upstanding righteous, the righteous ones. And one of the positive or good works that's listed that he, you know, says was good was visiting people in prison and caring about them. And so that was a big one. I was like, okay, there's one example. A really big verse that I always love to bring up when I'm talking to people about prison ministry or doing like training sessions is Hebrews 13:3, that says to remember those in prison as though you were suffering with them. And I feel like that is really kind of like the core goal of prison ministry is to, you know, remember people who are in this part of this more ostracized part of society, to remember them as though we're suffering them or suffering with them. And then there's a lot of Psalms too about people in prison and what God promises to them. In Psalm 69:33, it says, "For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners." And, you know, obviously the Psalms were written in a different timeline than, you know, the New Testament and often had different direct applications. But I also think that this applies to the many, many Christians who are in prison and who, you know, do have a relationship with God. I don't think God despises his own people who are in prison. I mean, we also just have church leaders being examples of people who are in prison. Paul and Silas were in prison, you know.
Famously,
yeah. Joseph, when, you know, he was sold by his brothers, he was in prison, you know, wrongfully incarcerated, but still in prison. And then Peter, too, when he was, you know, on his path to martyrdom, I guess. That's not exactly what how we usually say that, I guess. But, you know, after Jesus had ascended, you know, he started facing persecution, was also imprisoned. And, you know, I think there is an important distinction that not all of these people were incarcerated for crimes that caused harm to others. But I do think that we've seen throughout the Bible, God using people who have, like, atypical stories, and using them to minister to others. So I think there's a lot more in the Bible about prison than you might expect.
I think I'm remembering correctly that God even uses the people in prison to bring other believers to him,
yes.
Or other people to believe in him.
Yeah, and I mean, even like the penitent thief on the cross, like yeah. Being executed is not prison, but you know, it is part of the criminal justice system. Yes.
And we won't get into that today.
Yeah, no, we won't. But yeah, even having the penitent thief on the cross be an example of someone coming to faith in really dire circumstances, I think, lends a lot of credit to prison ministry and the impact it can have on others and how God can work through that.
So you started the prison ministry program at University Lutheran Chapel in mm-hmm. Ann Arbor. So as you began exploring starting a prison ministry program, what did you learn?
Yeah, I learned a lot. there's a lot to learn about prison ministry and just the prison system in general. But I think the overarching lesson that I've learned, kind of the big picture takeaway that I've learned while I've been analyzing the last couple of years is that, you know, the prison system and the criminal justice system is not just like a forgotten or overlooked field of evangelism that the church isn't, you know, utilizing and enough or isn't going there to recruit, I guess. It's actually that people in prison want to be ministered to. It's not that the church out here is like, oh, we've got to go in there to convert, to get these unrepentant hearts like to yeah. change. That can happen for sure, but yeah.
there's nothing but time to think.
Yes, so exactly. Yeah, there's a lot to think about. Yeah, for a lot of people. But no, there are a lot of people in prison who are seeking ministry and are seeking a relationship with God and just need to be reminded of that there is a God that wants to hear them and care for them. It's also taught me a lot of patience. Prison ministry is a really unique ministry in the sense that it requires full participation from all parties to work. So that means that the people on the outside here who are wanting to minister to people in prison, they've got to be patient and ready and maybe ready to step into unfamiliar territory that might be uncomfortable or maybe intimidating or scary. And then that also means that the people in prison have to be ready and willing and wanting to build relationships mm-hmm. with others, especially ones on the outside where they're not with all the time. And that's really difficult. Prison is hard.
Believe it or not.
Yeah, believe it or not. Contrary to popular belief, prison is hard. that can be a lot to ask of someone who's going through something like that, to be willing to not only meet new people, but be open to new ideas about yeah. the world.
And those people are in a vastly different circumstance mm-hmm. than you are.
Right.
They can leave at any time and mm-hmm. might not come back.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, you're just there.
Yeah, yeah. And they often have very different upbringings from you, too. Like, it seems yeah. like there's so little to have common ground with that's why it requires a lot of patience to build that common ground and to
find those things.
Yeah. Yeah. And to, be willing to view someone as, a friend and, less of a stranger. So that's definitely been a really big lesson, that I've learned. Another thing that I've learned though, is that since, you know, prison ministry, at least in my experience or my perspective, is kind of a little bit more of an overlooked form of ministry, that means there's plenty of room to grow. Yeah. So that's been really cool to learn about and see, you know, other programs throughout the country or just even nearby, being able to learn about all the different ways that ministry can touch the prison system and minister to the people inside of the prison system has been really, really cool.
So. Yeah, that's awesome. I feel like it kind of goes without saying, but people in prison, as you were saying that they want to be ministered to, that they're mm-hmm. Christians already who want to be ministered mm-hmm. to, and that God would not forget them. And as the church, we are called to love our neighbor and to be part of the body of Christ. And whether or not you believe that person is a weaker member, God says the weaker member is given the highest honors. The kingdom of God is upside down to our world.
Yeah.
So I feel like it's a great opportunity to really practice that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, so I guess I don't want to jump ahead in our outline. Maybe I'll just pass this back to you.
Okay.
But yeah, I have thoughts on that. Okay. It's essentially
we'll
what
come
I'm
back.
Getting.
We'll so in building the ministry, did you find any research or models to kind of base or shape your ministry on?
Yeah. So, in some ways, yes. And in another way, not really. So it was really difficult trying to figure out how to get something started. Mm-hmm. I was added, to the staff at ULC actually like quite a few months ahead of the rest of my intern cohort. So that I could try to get things started, and figure out what prison ministry would look like at ULC. And, it's not a very, frequently, I guess, outlined setup for ministry. The research I did pretty much told me, reach out to a local prison chaplain to see how you can support them, collect Bibles to get them approved and send them into prisons, reach out to your local ministerial alliance, see what they have for prison ministry and how your church can support them or support a prison chaplain that they would know. And I did all of that, and I came up to a lot of dead ends.
Check your emails, people.
Yeah, exactly. or check your voicemail, anything. I ran into a lot of dead ends, which was really frustrating trying to figure out how to get this ministry off the ground. But thankfully I was put into contact with another ministry. It's actually a jail ministry, which is, believe it or not, different than prison ministry because jails are much more short term. So the framing of how you administer to someone in a jail who might be out in 2 weeks or even tomorrow is very different than someone who's already been sentenced and is spending their time in prison. But I was put in touch with a volunteer for a jail ministry called Forgotten Man Ministries. That's also very, very apt and very cool ministry. But meeting with her, she kind of realized this is, you're looking for a more long-term approach. And then they put me in touch with a local prison ministry here at Northridge Church in Plymouth. And after meeting with their volunteers and attending a training session there, I was able to kind of take what programs they have going on there and figure out what setup would be best for us.
Yes,
and
how to sort of replicate it.
Yes.
How can you replicate that?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's really great because Northridge just told me hey, we're all about helping other churches start their prison ministry programs. This is our ministry, but it's everyone's ministry really is kind of, what their approach to that was. The programs that we have right now are, we're facilitating two programs. One is a pen pal program. So that's where you're matched with someone in prison who is asking for, specifically requesting a pen pal, a Christian pen pal, and you're matched with them, assigned to them, and you guys write back and forth like pen pals do. And then the second program that we have is the encouragement card program. This is different because the encouragement cards are written to people in prison who are requesting really specific encouragement regarding specific issues they are facing, maybe a probation hearing coming up or they're just having a really hard time kind of dealing with some mental health things that are common when you're in prison. So these cards are, they're very short. They have to follow specific Michigan Department of Corrections guidelines for mail. but they're very short, and they're just offering encouragement, Bible verses, prayers to people in prison requesting them. And that program specifically is really great because you're under no obligation to respond if the person you're writing to does send you a card back. So if there are some concerns for volunteers, you know, being a little bit wary of having a long-term...
Something that I was going to kind of ask you to expand upon, like how safety is probably an issue that most volunteers are a little hesitant about. If you could speak to that. How do you...
So, the encouragement card team is a really great program for things like that because, you're under no obligation to respond if you don't want to. So that means you can just have like a kind of low commitment way of impacting someone in prison in a really big way. For safety concerns, what we do is... I lead a training session with volunteers before they join these programs. And that just kind of talks about, you know, the why we're doing prison ministry, why that's important, but also how to do it in a way that is safe, which, you know, that's a big priority. And so what we do is we kind of just talk about boundaries, you know, what boundaries are appropriate to have with the person that you're writing to. I also, when we're writing these cards and letters, I will have people record who they're writing to so that I know, you know, if there are any issues in that regard, that we know who's corresponding with who. You also have the option of writing under an alias, too, as long as, you know, I know who's who. what alias belongs to who is definitely something to keep track of. But yeah, you know, signing your card under a pen name is totally appropriate. Our guidelines generally are, you know, don't share too much personal information if that's something you're concerned about. But we also encourage people to really follow what they think God is calling them to do and how to connect with this person. Obviously, still be wary, still treat them as you would like any stranger that you're trying to start a friendship with that you might not know much about and might have a past that could impact some of their decision-making skills. But yeah, we really encourage volunteers to do what's comfortable for them and then just really be intentional with what they believe God's calling them to share with these people that they're writing to. And we have also never had an issue with safety too, which is helpful to remember to tell our volunteers like, we take all these precautions, but so far, like we've never had to use any of them. It is definitely very helpful that, you know, there's some self-selection for these people in prison who are asking for the support. You know, they know that, you know, making bad decisions is just going to cause them more trouble down the road. they know that. They are also people of faith, Christians who are wanting the support. So they view it a little bit differently than perhaps a more secular-based relationship developing in that way would be viewed, I guess.
Yeah, and another important thing to note, just because you haven't said it yet, is that all of the mail goes to the church.
So usually I also have a like a sample card ready for volunteers to copy and model, and we always address the return addresses to the church. Never somebody's home. Definitely don't do that, especially if you're already not going to give them your real name. All the mail comes to the church.
I mean, obviously, I know a little bit about the program and how you train and source volunteers and whatnot. Mm-hmm. But what do your volunteers actually do when they come to mm-hmm. be a part of this prison ministry?
Yeah. So it really is just depending on the program that they're wanting to be in. The encouragement card team, we've been trying to do like recurring meetings where we all come together and write these cards together. We'll just put on some music and, you know, pray beforehand. And then I'm there to help answer any questions or concerns people might have. But it's a really good way to be in touch with others who are exploring this type of ministry, because it can seem really intimidating or confusing. Like, oh, is my mail following the guidelines correctly? Like, am I doing XYZ right? So being able to do that in a group together has been really great, and just a great way to build community, both on inside the prison and outside. So it is really just it's a very self-led ministry too in that regard. So if you're in the pen pal program, that means I'll get letters from your pen pal, let you know that you have a letter, you come get it, and then you know, you write that back whenever, mail it off. So yeah, I guess that
that's something that I actually really love about ULC's prison ministry, mm-hmm. is that it is collaborative.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just one person writing to one person. It mm-hmm. is really like also building the bonds between the people in the church too, because yeah. you are writing these letters together. You are seeing the people who are also working alongside of you to remember these people in prison behind mm-hmm. bars. And I just think that's really beautiful.
Yeah, thanks.
And I appreciate it. And the other thing is that I think it is very reproducible.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get to that later too.
Yes.
So where have you seen like real moments of impact, like where you can see God's hand clearly moving,
yeah.
both inside and outside of prison?
Yeah. I think back to one relationship that I was observing as the prison ministry leader a few years ago. So part of my job as being the prison ministry leader and also a full-time student at the University of Michigan was that I would connect with other student groups at the university that were a part of different churches or like faith-based organizations, Christian organizations that wanted to be involved. And I'd go do a mini training session, and then we'd write a bunch of encouragement cards. And then I'd go through and screen them afterwards to make sure, you know, they were appropriate. No safety concerns were present. But one participant that we had at one of those sessions who wrote an encouragement card, he got a letter back from the guy that he wrote to. And, you know, he was just kind of there for the meeting. Like, not trying to knock his participation or anything, but, you know, he wasn't feeling particularly led by any yeah. means to be in this ministry.
He was there because that's what they were doing.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. But he talked to me and was like, can I write him back? Like, is that allowed? I was like, yeah, of course, for sure. And so they started writing each other back for a few months. And it was really cool to see them building a relationship. A friend on the outside here, he was a student as well, so he ended up graduating and moving, so his participation kind of ended there. But it was really great to see somebody who was just literally your average Joe at a meeting, being able to connect with someone and care for someone in such vastly different life circumstances, yeah. Who, you know, they haven't even met in person and they're able to do that. I think that has been the biggest impact that I've seen, that seeing God work through this ministry is just seeing people, your average person, being able to step into such a strange or unfamiliar yeah. setting and be willing to put time and energy and, you know, lend empathy to someone in such a challenging situation and who's in that situation because of, you know, most cases, choices that they made. Yeah. You know, that's kind of what I was getting to or before I jumped the gun earlier. Yes. What I wanted to think about there is that, you know, the gospel is really a very, it's a very, impactful model for restorative justice in the sense that, you know, we're justified, through Christ's sacrifice. So that means that we can approach God as though we have never sinned, because of Jesus's, taking that place for us. And so that's a huge, really freeing message for obviously anyone like us, but especially people in prison. And I think being able to model that by being willing to try to be someone's friend as though they are not someone who has, you know, made choices that put them in a really challenging environment and situation, you know, that's where they have to be. But, you know, being able to extend that understanding and try to view them as just another peer. You know, nobody wants to be known by the worst thing that they've done. And Jesus's death and resurrection gives us that freedom now that we don't have to be known by the worst thing that we've done to God. And so I think that means as Christians, we can also extend that same grace to people who are wanting to change.
A couple of things that came to my mind, passages in scripture that kind of remind me of what you were talking about is, I can't remember what it is right now, completely blanking on that, but it's boldly approaching the throne of grace, that we can boldly approach without fear, without shame, that we can stand before God and say, Jesus saved me, Jesus died for me, and he will see us as fully justified, that it's not our own justification, it's his. And then also something that I often think about, I love the story of the woman at the well, because not only is it amazing to see Jesus move like he does and, you know, tell her that he is the I am. But what happens afterwards is the story that once brought her so much pain and shame. She then is so not proud to say, but she is so moved to tell them he told me everything I ever did. And it's only Jesus that can take that terrible shame and guilt and turn it around and use it for his good. And that's just one way you can literally see it. It's her. It's not the sin that is the story. It is Jesus that is the story. And I think that's just really incredible. I also teased that this is something that's pretty reproducible. What would you offer for someone trying to do something similar in their own church or congregation? And like, how reproducible do you think this is?
I mean, based on how I got started, this type of ministry is reproducible. I do want to maybe add a caveat. It's reproducible in theory because, you know, I did also run into a lot of dead ends trying to get this started. So it is reproducible if, you know, you're at a church that, can manage to find connections to a prison chaplain, to support, or, you know, there's already similar, programming, nearby at other churches. One lesson that I did, maybe forget to bring up that I have learned is, this is a type of ministry where it maybe requires you to be more comfortable working with, churches outside of your denomination than, maybe other ministries, might require. That's obviously, you know, you want to operate with a ministry that believes the same things about God as you do. But it does kind of require a broader net, to get things started. But,
And that's done without compromising any of your own theology.
Exactly, yeah.
There is nowhere that yes. says that this is a Lutheran-only thing.
Yes, yes.
Or a Presbyterian or a non-denominational
yes.
Catholic, you know, whatever exactly. you want to insert. And it can, like, mm-hmm. you proved it can be just the model that you use mm-hmm. to get connections mm-hmm. to kind of see how to do it in your own context. So yes. yeah, I definitely would encourage, like, if you know of any ministries in your area and you're feeling mm-hmm. called and led to mm-hmm. maybe try to start doing this with your church yeah. congregation, that a good place to start would be with those who are already doing
it. Yes, absolutely. That would be my main, tip for how to make this reproducible. I also think that something that I've been learning throughout doing all of this is kind of framing, like, yes, there is specific prison ministry that we're doing where we're ministering specifically to people in prison mm-hmm. Impacted by the prison system. But we also live in a country where the prison system impacts a lot of people in a lot of different areas of society. And so let's say you're at a church where you've tried reaching out to prison chaplains and there's, they haven't been able to help. There's no other prison ministries around you, and you can't figure out how to get things started at your church. Being able to view other forms of ministry as a type of prison ministry is something I would encourage you to do. One example that I've heard of some churches doing is doing angel trees around Christmas for families specifically impacted by incarceration. Maybe they have their breadwinner is incarcerated, or just like a parent is incarcerated. That's going to be tough on any family. Being able to serve families in that way that are being specifically impacted, that is not specifically prison ministry because, you know, you're not ministering to people in prison in that way, but you are supporting their families. And also kind of breaking potentially breaking a cycle of recidivism is not the right word, but breaking a cycle of criminalization, I guess, or incarceration. Yes. So that's one way. Another really easy, accomplishable way, maybe not really easy. I'll pump the brakes on that, but yeah. but another easy way is, there's been some talk of statistics saying that, the prison construction, like projections and predictions on like how big you have to construct prisons, yada, 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 are based off of the reading and math scores of some schools in some areas. Take that with a grain of salt. I've heard some people say that's not true anymore. I've heard some people say it is still true. So, I don't want to be spreading misinformation. one way to help maybe like prevent the need for prison ministry in the future, not saying that it will ever be eliminated, but is, volunteering at a school with low reading scores or math scores and, seeing what type of support they need, if they, need tutors or volunteers to help students in that way. That's another really big way to impact people maybe vulnerable to the prison system or who could end up there eventually.
This is a really good way to tie back into, so in this season of Mission in the Mitten, mm-hmm. Our first episode is with Gifts for All God's Children, which is an organization that works with urban ministries in around Michigan, mm-hmm. and they offer an angel tree program that they'll give you all of the instructions for and awesome. All of the people for and connect you to. So if you want to go back, that is actually going to be the first episode of this season.
Awesome. So, cool.
you can connect with them. And not only that, they have tutoring and they are in need of tutors
awesome.
All the time. So
wow.
Connect with them again.
yes.
If
yes.
you're listening to this and yes. feel called to, it's maybe letter writing isn't your thing, but maybe mm-hmm. tutoring is
yeah.
or gifting.
Yeah, absolutely.
So dreaming big, how mm-hmm. would you like to see your current prison yeah. ministry program grow?
I know. Yeah. I've been thinking about this a lot now that I'll be moving, in the next couple of months. But yeah, I'd love to just see maybe a little bit more awareness in general that this is a ministry that people are interested in and that people are requesting and needing. I think it's, I'm loving the participation we have and the growth that we've already seen. And I'd just love to continue showing people that it's a really cool and important ministry to be a part of. We have, at one point, we were talking about trying to get into, so there is a prison nearby us, actually, called the Women's Huron Correctional Facility. And it's been going through a lot over the last couple of years. But we were trying to figure out a way to get in there to lead a worship night or just a worship service, because we are aware of some churches that have been able to go in and do that. So that would be awesome to continue to follow up on that. It's been, again, it's been hard to get people to respond to some emails. So it's, that's why we've had a bit of a delay on that. Yeah. And just trying to get people interested in that. You know, going into a prison is definitely a whole different story than just writing.
Ball game.
Yeah, exactly. So that definitely would come with some more awareness and maybe just, you know, normalization of prison ministry. Yeah. But yeah, we have people already saying that they'd love to do that. So if we could one day get in there to help lead a worship session and give people in prison that opportunity to just be with God, that would be great. Yeah. So yeah, I guess that's my big dream for it right now.
Is that the brakes would lift.
Yes. Yeah.
You'd be able to continue to try to get that going. Cause that would be, I agree with you. Obviously that would be amazing to see. I'm sure there would be, you know, where two or three are gathered.
Oh, absolutely. God, so yep.
Amazing. We're kind of getting to the end of this conversation. So as I wrap up, I'm going to ask you about different ways that people can learn.
Yeah.
So if someone was wanting to learn just about prison ministry and maybe some of the issues facing prisons, facing prisoners, facing the justice system, what would you suggest that person read, watch, or listen to?
Yeah. So I personally haven't consumed a lot of media about prison ministry specifically. I'm not even sure how much there is about only prison ministry, but there is definitely a lot of movies, documentaries, books about the prison system and how it impacts people and our society. I'd say the really big piece of media that really cemented this passion for me is Just Mercy by Bryan Stevenson. He wrote a book. It's a memoir. He's a Christian who's a defense attorney who specifically was working with inmates on death row for a while, trying to get them who he believed to be wrongly incarcerated, trying to work on their cases to get them exonerated. But there was also a movie made based off the book recently, not that recently, I guess, but a few years ago. And it follows the story of a wrongly incarcerated man who Bryan Stevenson works on his case and gets him exonerated. And it's just a really beautiful story of how, you know, not assuming that someone is only ever the worst thing that they've ever even been accused of, actually, in this man's case. You know, he didn't actually do the crime that he was convicted for, but it's a really beautiful story of how that there is such a thing as just mercy. And I think it's what God has given all of us. And so it's just a really beautiful model or example of how that plays out. There's also a really impactful sort of a side story. It's not the main story that movie follows, and it's a story mentioned in the book, but there's another inmate who actually did commit the crime that he was convicted of. He was convicted of, I believe it was terrorism. One of his charges was maybe that, and then murder, because he made a bomb that was set off and killed someone. And, you know, being able to see his story, where he's in prison and he's acutely aware of, you know, the crime he's committed, that he is fully guilty for it, and he is fully remorseful, trying to be, trying to change and be a different person than the person who committed that crime. And, you know,
his, and yet still face the consequences.
Yeah,
of
he,
that crime.
Yeah, he, in the movie, he's actually executed, and it's a really, really big, impactful scene, because you just see his remorse, and yet you also see, you know, the consequences of his actions. And so I think that's a really good story, just to kind of begin to think of people in prison as people like us who make mistakes, and oftentimes are very aware that that was a mistake that they made, and they can't change it. They can't, you know, reverse the consequences of that mistake that they made, but it is something that they are trying to grow from, I guess. So I think that that is a very good movie and book recommendation. I also actually, you mentioned Girls Incarcerated to me before we started this, and I binged all 2 seasons of it in preparation. In preparation of this interview. I literally finished the last episode last night.
So Girls Incarcerated is a docuseries on Netflix about girls in a juvenile detention center in Indianapolis.
It's a great premise even, but the documentary I found so impactful and so good for prison ministry, or people interested in prison ministry specifically, because this correctional facility that these young girls are in, it still operates kind of like a school. So, you know, they are still in prison, but they are going to classes. They, you know, they make friends, you know, they, it shows the social dynamics of, young girls, but in prison. And you know, a really big approach that this correctional facility has is, I think just very much in line with, the sentiment of prison ministry in general. They really are trying to rehabilitate these girls in a way,
That's
a whole person. They, you know, the warden is like a father figure to a lot of these girls. And you know, obviously certain things can't be replicated for adults, I'm sure, but in the prison system, but, it was just such a great example of how, when you, you know, can lend understanding and empathy to people and give them another chance, even when they make mistakes in prison. These girls frequently do that in the show. And that's not without consequence. Like, their sentence gets longer, you know, based on how they do, you know, penalty systems at that facility. But being able to see examples of, you know, these correctional officers, the warden, believing in these girls and telling them, you know, we care about you. We believe in you. We know that you are here for more than whatever it is that is leading you to this facility in the first place. Just being able to give that, that hope and understanding to these girls. It was so impactful. And I just kept watching it being so like, good. Oh my gosh, like that's what we need. Like that's so beautiful.
And something that's so beautiful about the series is that in between the first and second seasons of the show, the first facility, I'm like getting choked up.
Right. I know.
The first facility that they were at actually ended up closing because their recidivism rates were so low that there weren't enough girls to be in that system.
Because of how
well they did.
They specifically in the show say that they have a very, like, a relatively low rate of recidivism compared to other correctional facilities. And I think that it goes back to just that extra step of understanding and empathy towards these girls and understanding that we're all human and we all make mistakes, and definitely those mistakes are in different degree of severity and different degree of the consequences of those mistakes. But being able to see up close a situation where someone's given that space to learn and rehabilitate themselves, it's just so good. I absolutely recommend that for sure.
It's a great show. Mm-hmm. And I think it's really important that, like, in the show itself, they you do see a prison ministry come in and talk to these girls, and that is emotional.
It's also not the way I do it. Definitely. No. They bring in like strong men to like break horseshoes, and they're like, all right, now let's talk about God. And I'm like, man, maybe I should try that sometime.
Yeah, it's very enthusiastic.
Yes, but it's
but,
great.
But, so they do bring in a prison ministry, and I think that's important to remember that, until you heal the whole person, and we can talk about the different models of total health, but one of those spokes on the wheel is spiritual health, and until you heal that, there's not true healing.
Yeah. You know, a big, sorry, I'm realizing we're just going on and on about the show, but it's just such a good example, and like such a good like ethnography of like, how to rehabilitate someone in prison. But a really big, like recurring characteristic of some of these girls that are, ending up in this correctional facility is that they just like, they don't care about themselves. Like they don't see themselves. They feel unwanted by their families. They feel unwanted by society. Things like drugs are the only thing that bring them comfort. And, you know, that's not to say that, you know, they can just pray that all away and it'll, they'll be fine. But being actually encountering the truth that God loves them and that they are someone worth caring about, and that, you know, they should care about themselves too. Yeah. Like that is a hugely impactful, message once they believe it and once they take it to heart. And so I think, that is like the purpose of prison ministry. That's the impact it can have.
Is to encounter the truth that God the Father loves and cares for them, that he sent his only son to die for our sins.
Exactly.
To die for our sins and then rise again. He didn't stay dead.
Yep.
What can we pray for your work with prison ministry?
I mean, really good follow-up, because I feel like it's just to, not just, but the really big factor is just to open the hearts of people in prison, people outside of prison as well, just to be open to, you know, exploring that truth. Maybe they don't have to accept it right away, like right now. You know, sanctification is a process. It doesn't happen immediately. But just being open to, taking that to heart and believing it, I think that is a really big prayer that we need. And just being able to view people in prison as someone worthy of that, someone deserving of or just someone with innate value. They're God's child. I think just
created in the image of God.
Absolutely. Yeah. I always think back to a sermon illustration that Pastor Marcus here at University Lutheran Chapel used a few months ago, where he said that his wife one time just like saw an unhoused woman and said, you know, like that's somebody's Della, which is their child, their daughter. So just remembering that like these people in prison are somebody's child, if not God's, not yet God's, but you know, they are God's child. They are God's creation. And God cares about his people. So I think just internalizing that message and learning how to extend that truth to others is a big prayer for sure.
All right, let's pray.
Yeah.
Creator of justice, today we pray for all of those experiencing incarceration and for those working to show your love to them. Mm-hmm. Support with your love prisoners, their families and friends, prison staff, and all who care. Mm-hmm. We pray specifically that you would grow the programs our congregations provide, which support those friends on the inside. We especially pray for their spiritual growth and nourishment while they are behind bars, mm-hmm. and for that to be sustained when they're back mm-hmm. on this side of the fence. Mm-hmm. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So thanks again for joining us for today's episode.
Thanks for having me.
Be sure to check out the show notes, listeners. We've included links to all the resources we've talked about and ways you can get involved or support work being done in the area. And as always, we invite you to partner with us in prayer as we remember the prisoners, because they are part of our mission in the Mitten. Thanks.
This podcast is a production of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. To learn more about our ministry and to stay connected, visit our website at michigandistrict.org or follow us on social media at MI District LCMS. Thank you for listening.